Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. It's Tuesday, February 22nd, and today Paul continues his study, The Faith That Saves, will be in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we invite you to open God's Word with us. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
Our second step in considering the faith that saves deals with the mechanics of salvation, how God actually applies faith to our credit. And so I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul again writes, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul sets out here in Ephesians chapter 2 the formula for how a human being is taken on the path of salvation. The picture early on is not a good one. In verse 1, it says, "We are dead in trespasses and sins." It says, "We walked in them, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air." It calls us the sons of disobedience. It says that we lived in the passions of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath. Now, all that language relates to what I pointed out last week about the fall and our condition in Adam. When Adam rebelled against God, we all fell in him. God set up the earth so that Adam would be what's called the federal representative. He was our head. He represented all of mankind, and his choices became our choices. Now, we may not think that's fair. We may not like the way that it's set up, but that's the way that it is. And so in Adam and in Eve's rebellion, all of their posterity, all of us fell. And so we are born children of wrath. God's holiness cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Because the wages of sin is death, we are due those wages, death itself. This means that God's wrath against sin must be poured out, and it should be poured out against the sinners, against those who have rebelled against God. This is the condition of every human being who has been born since Adam and Eve, with the exception of Jesus, who was miraculously conceived. Because we are all Adam's posterity, we all inherit Adam's condition. Now, what is this condition? Well, the Bible describes it as being dead in trespasses and sins. And this is an essential biblical doctrine to understand. I know lots of Christians and lots of people in general who would say that they are sick or that they're not perfectly healthy. But no one likes to think of themselves as dead. When we talk about the problem of the human condition, we need to see clearly that we're not dealing with sickness or injury. We are dealing with absolute spiritual death. The reason this is so important is because it controls the type of solution that we're going to seek. If we think that we're just a little bit sickly, then we can look at salvation as needing a little bit of help from God to make us well, and then us doing our part to save ourselves, to bring about a better condition or a change of circumstances for ourselves. The illustration you may have seen before is that the sinner is fallen into a pit, and Jesus comes along and throws a rope, and it's the sinner's responsibility to grab that rope and to pull himself out of the pit. The problem with that illustration is that it's unbiblical. Dead men and women can't grab ropes. We haven't just fallen into a pit where we wait for a rope. We've fallen into a pit and died. We don't need a rope. We need a resurrection. We need to be brought back from the dead. And that's how Paul describes the work of salvation in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 4, the two most beautiful words in the entire Bible, but God. Think about everything that comes before those two words. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We're walking in the course of the world. We're living in the passions of our flesh. And we are by nature children of wrath. It says that we are all that way in verse 3. And then those two beautiful words, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, look what Paul emphasizes again here in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Any view of salvation that involves us taking a first step is an unbiblical view of salvation. Dead people don't take steps. The first step in salvation is what Paul calls being made alive together with Christ. And that's not a small portion of salvation. That is salvation. That's why Paul says, by grace you have been saved. Now, we use the word grace a lot, but what does it mean? Well, grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Actually, it may even be more than that. It may be demerited favor, or a situation where we've been so bad and rebellious that what we deserve is punishment. And when you get something instead of punishment, when you get love instead of punishment, that's grace. By grace you have been saved, Paul says. You didn't get what you deserved. You didn't get the cup of wrath poured out on you as you laid there in your spiritual death and your wickedness. Instead, God made you alive together with Christ. He did this because of his grace. And then it says that we've been raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. Now, if that's what God does on the front end of salvation, he makes us alive even though we're dead, and he raises us up with Christ Jesus and seats us with him in heavenly places, my question for you is this: what's left for us to do? If we were spiritually dead and God made us alive, we haven't got any work to do on our own condition. And if we were dead in sins and trespasses, and we've now been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, we haven't got anything left to do in terms of our position. So what's left? The answer is nothing. It's not we who save ourselves. It's not we who even cooperate with God in the saving of ourselves. It is God who saves. Now, why would he do this? Paul says in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God saves us because it brings him glory. God saves us because it displays the magnitude of his grace and mercy to a world that doesn't believe it. And it's not just the world, but the entire creation. The scriptures say that the angels marvel at the salvation that God has made for his people. Have you thought about that? There was no option of salvation when the angels rebelled against God. Satan and his minions were cast out forever and thrown into the lake of fire. And yet humanity, mankind, we rebelled against God the same way. We didn't believe his word. We denied his power and his lordship over us. And yet God, because of his great mercy, created a means of salvation for us in his Son. This is why Paul says in verse 8 that we have been saved by grace through faith. Now, that's what we're talking about this week, the faith that saves. And it's not to say that we have no role to play in our salvation. Our role is faith. We must believe the promises of God. But here in Ephesians, Paul teaches us that we don't even get credit for that faith as if we had made it or manufactured it, because faith is the gift of God. This thing that saves us is not something that we can generate within our own hearts or minds. It's something that God has to give us as a gift. Remember, we are dead in our sins and trespasses, and we're happy that way. God could make all the promises that He wants to make to us, and apart from Him radically changing our nature, we wouldn't care. The idea of someone seeking after God without God coming and making them alive in Christ is completely foreign to the Bible. If people are seeking God, if people are dissatisfied with their own spiritual condition, their own sinfulness, and feel their need for a Savior, it's not because they're particularly smart or particularly well attuned to what the Bible teaches. It's because God has raised them already from death to life. The order of events that happens with respect to salvation is tremendously important. We are dead in sins and trespasses. God comes in and by His Spirit makes us alive. He gives us the gift of faith. And then, and only then, do we exercise that faith by believing His promises, by trusting in His Word, by receiving Him as Savior, by asking for His forgiveness, and by praying for His power for life as we go forward. We have been saved by grace through faith. Think about the alternative. If faith is something that we manufacture or that we create for ourselves or something that we've got to find somewhere, doesn't faith then just become its own kind of work? If faith is something that I can manufacture within myself, and I do that, and you fail to do that, doesn't that make me better than you, or more spiritual than you? Wouldn't I then deserve some kind of glory? After all, we were both given an offer of salvation. I chose to have faith, and you didn't. Then God would be saving me on the basis of my work, the thing that I did that was better than what you did. That's not what the Bible teaches about salvation. The Bible teaches that faith, the very instrument that saves, is the gift of God that comes to us by His wonderful grace. Friends, this is the gospel. It's not complicated. It's the declaration that we who were dead in our sins and trespasses have been made alive in Christ, not because of any works, not because of any law-keeping, not because of anything that we've managed to do ourselves, but because God loved us and for His own glory gave us faith. That is the work of grace.
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download our programs free. Check out the show notes and find links to helpful resources related to today's broadcast. And there's information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you a pair of books from the Basics of the Reformed Faith series. Our web address again, soundwordsradio.com. And we'd love to have you worship with us this week. Covenant of Grace is located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. Hope you'll join us again tomorrow for more Sound Words with Paul Molnar as he continues his series, The Faith That Saves. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.